Well, if you will, please join me in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. One of the things I was thinking about that we just got through singing, as well as what is basically confirmation of today's passage, is 'tis so sweet to know that you belong to Jesus. Is it not? Extremely sweet to know that you belong to Jesus. And today we come to test number 11. Examination number 11, do you still believe in Jesus Christ? Last week, the Apostle John declared that we can know that we have been born again. If we have been born again, we love God and we obey His commands and we love the children of God. So in other words, a child of God loves God and the things of God. The Word of God and the commands of God will not be a burden to a child of God. But to the believer, it is a great joy. And John the Apostle went on to say that those who have been born again, they have overcome the world. Amen. I mean, isn't that why we're here this morning? Because of who we are in Christ, what Christ has accomplished that we could not accomplish, that we have overcome the world, that those who have faith in Jesus Christ have overcome the world, that the victory over this world provided by God the Father through God the Son, faith in the Son, faith in Jesus Christ, that is our victory. That is what we hold on to. That is what we cling to tightly. And this week, John goes on into the meat of what it means to truly have faith in Jesus Christ. He puts more meat on the bones, if you will. He defines that faith, the faith of what it means to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John defines the testimony of the believer. He declares, if you have victory, you believe this, and you will have this testimony. I love 1 John. Look at me in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. It says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has a Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. So the first thing in verses 6 through 8, you have these three testify. These three testify. John continues in verse 5 with declaring what our faith is in. It really does matter. Who you really believe Jesus Christ to be has eternal ramifications for your soul. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the one who came by water and blood. And John continues to battle against docetism that has entered the local churches. The belief that Jesus Christ really did not come to earth, it was just an appearance. This belief denies the incarnation and the atonement of Christ. John establishes here the historical fact of who Jesus Christ really is. And I say is because He is still alive. He is no longer dead. He is risen from the dead. He has all power and all authority. And right now He sits at the right hand of God the Father. That is what our hope is in. That is what we are to fix our eyes on as we walk this world. So He continues to battle against this false heresy that has entered the church, that Jesus did come to earth, that He truly was fully God and fully man, and that only through the atonement of Jesus Christ can one be saved. That Jesus left the glories of heaven and He came to earth born of a virgin, and he was baptized, and he was crucified, and he was dead, but he is no longer dead. Look at verse 6. It says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." So the phrase "came by water and blood," it is a difficult phrase. Many great theologians have differed on the meaning of this text throughout the centuries. Emphasis is put on the truth that Jesus did not come by water only, but by water and the blood. Some have declared this as a reference to sacraments like John Calvin and Martin Luther. But this seems unlikely because blood is not the only element in the Lord's Supper, is it? Some have said that this verse is discussing the water and the blood that flowed from Christ when he was pierced on the cross, like modern-day theologian R.C. Sproul. Sproul says this because John does not directly discuss the other opinions directly in the accounts, that he does discuss the piercing of Jesus, though. The most widely accepted position on this verse is that water refers to the baptism of Jesus Christ, and blood is a reference to the death of Christ by crucifixion on the cross. Modern-day theologians who hold to this would be John MacArthur and Paul Washer. And most have held to this throughout the centuries. It is thought that at the time of 1 John, that these words, water and blood, were common symbols to refer to the baptism and death of Christ. Both of these events are historically important, and they testify to who Jesus Christ really is. To deny these events is to deny faith in Christ and to not have overcome the world. Denial of these events is not to possess salvation. See, our understanding, your understanding, my understanding of who Jesus Christ is cannot be stressed enough. Your belief of who Jesus is the most important thing about you. And I'm sure you're saying, "Pastor, you've said that a whole lot." And I'll continue to say that. Because what you believe, what I believe about Christ is the most important thing about us. Because what we truly believe, it is, if it is the most important thing to us, that changes your life. It changes what you do. It changes what you value. Christ is your treasure, not the things of this world. It changes what is priority, what you teach your children, what you talk about the most. Our understanding of who Christ is important. We cannot stress it enough. The baptism and death of Christ are the bookends of his earthly ministry, and these events were taught sinfully within Docetism. A heresy that John is battling has been infiltrated the church that he is writing against. Doctrine is important, and there is wrong thinking, there is wrong beliefs, and wrong living, and the result is an unbiblical God and false worship of an idol. Docetism taught that Christ's Spirit descended upon the man Jesus at his baptism, that the appointed one was not fully man and fully God until his baptism, and even so, it was only a temporary appointing. That this belief denies the virgin birth and God himself by what he declared about his Son. If you look at the baptism of Jesus, it's quite clear. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, and John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven." We need to think about that for a second. The baptism of Christ, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." See, Jesus Christ, he had to be baptized to fulfill Scripture. Christ fulfilled all righteousness. He submitted and fulfilled all of God's law. He affirmed the teaching and baptism of John the Baptist by being baptized by him. This event was also important in history because of the testimony of God the Father. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, was confirmed. It says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Furthermore, Docetism taught that Christ's spirit left the man, Jesus, right before the crucifixion. How convenient. And it says that at the end of the day, there was just a man that died on a wooden cross. The denial of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. To deny the divine nature of Jesus is to deny God the Father and to not be saved. A believer cannot do that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In who? In God the Son, fully man and fully God. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So God the Son is a propitiation for the sins of God's children. It goes on in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world." God sent His only Son. Not His Son appeared. Not that He was His Son for a while and then He failed to be. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God did not pick a man on earth and bless him with the Spirit. God sent His only Son. Without Christ on the cross being fully man and fully God, there is no forever payment for the sins of man. Meaning that there should not be a day that you and I don't make sacrifices. There should not be a day that we don't shed blood, because there's not a day that we don't go by without sinning. But praise be to God that Jesus was not just a man. He put on flesh. He is fully God and fully man. John chapter 19, verse 28 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." See, the Son of God died, and the Son of God fulfilled his mission. He provided salvation for those whom the Father would give to him. The ransom was paid. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God that we rightly deserved. God did not just testify at the baptism of Christ. He also testified at the death of Jesus. Did not many significant things happen that day? Immediately after the death of Christ, darkness went across the land. The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. There was an earthquake. Old Testament saints were raised from the dead, and they appeared to many within the town. Even a Roman centurion declared in Matthew 27:54, "Truly this was the Son of God," this from the lips of a Roman. See, what someone believes, what you believe, really does matter. John is working out the details of every believer's testimony, declaring what God's children will believe. It's not that they may believe this, they will believe this. To deny the water, to deny the blood, and then when we get to it, we talk about the Spirit, to deny all these three, and all these three, they testify together. To deny that, you have no Savior. It is in this, in profession of this, that we have salvation. What someone believes, what you believe, really does matter. John is instructing the church of the truth of what he saw as an eyewitness and what they will believe as God's children who will continue to believe, who will continue to testify. Look at the end of verse 6 from our main text. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. So the Spirit of God testifies to who Jesus Christ is. The Spirit is truth. John chapter 1, verse 32 through 34, it says, "And John bore witness. It says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have bore witness that this is the Son of God." So Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God. And later on, before the crucifixion of Jesus, he testified that he would send a gift to his children and that this gift would testify about him. Isn't that good? And do you know how we know that gift is still around today? Let me ask you, have you ever just had like a major struggling week? How about a major struggling year? You've gone through hard and difficult times, and who is it that reminds you who you belong to? Who testifies on your behalf? Spirit of God. Who brings you back faithfully? The Spirit of God. John chapter 15, verse 26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." What does that mean for God's children? God's children will bear witness about him because the Spirit is in you. See, the water and the blood testify to Jesus Christ as well as the Spirit of God. These three are in agreement. The Apostle John already discussed the need for the church to test the Spirit in our study of 1 John. That every spirit is not truth, that there are false prophets, there is false teaching. Not that there is another gospel, but as Paul declared to the church of Galatia, many believe in a false gospel. See, this is why we must not take someone's word for it. As I sat through Brian Saltzman's missional group last Sunday, he reminded the group, he said, "What is one thing I always say about evangelism?" And I remember the wrong thing. It's addicting. That's one thing he always says. But the second thing is, you never take somebody's word for it. You believe in Jesus, great. So did Satan. Who is Jesus to you? Let's get a little bit deeper here. In order for examinations to happen, we must know the truth. We must know the truth. We must test the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, we've already talked about this. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world," and they're already here. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So in order for examinations to happen, we must know the truth. Specifically, we must know that truth. In verses 7 through 8, it says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree." So the Spirit testifies to who Jesus Christ is. The baptism of Jesus testifies who Jesus Christ is. And the death of Christ testifies to who Jesus Christ is, because he is no longer dead. He is alive. He was raised. These three agree. See, there is more than one testimony. There's three. Why is that important? I mean, why would he bring this up? Well, he knew the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that has been committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. See, what God promised, he sent to earth his only Son, and there's three testimonies. When the Son of God was baptized, God the Father spoke and confirmed that Jesus is who he says he is, and I am well pleased with my Son. The second, when the Son of God was crucified for the sins of many in obedience to God the Father, he provided visible signs to the world to declare who Jesus was. And what happened 3 days later? He's alive. He was raised from the dead. And when the Son ascended into heaven, he asked God the Father to give God the Spirit to his children. And God the Spirit testifies to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. These three agree. The testimony of these three are one and the same. And after Jesus went back into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father with all power and all authority. The disciples, those closest to him, lived for him and proclaimed this testimony. See, I'm not declaring something to you this morning that is just new for this generation. I'm declaring to you something this morning what has been concrete and foundational for every generation since Jesus ascended into heaven. Everyone. This is what they believed. This is what they agreed upon. This is what they declared. This was their testimony. To not have this testimony is to not have Christ. And 2,000 years later, his true disciples are still proclaiming this truth of who Jesus is. Look at verse 9 from our main text. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is a testimony of God that he has bore concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So the greatest testimony of Jesus is not the testimony of men. The greatest testimony of Jesus Christ is God himself. So if someone believes God, this is the work of the Spirit, and this brings assurance. See, for those of us in this room right now who we say, man, Pastor, I agree with number one, I agree with number two, I agree with number three. Yes, I hold on to those. I love those truths. Guess what? Assurance. Isn't that great? You can say, I believe those things because God has done a work in me. The greatest testimony of Jesus is not from men, it is from God. And when man agrees, that's because of the grace of God. If someone believes God, this is the work of the Spirit, and this brings assurance. If someone does not believe God, this person testifies that God is a liar because there is no neutral ground with God. And this person proves to be spiritually dead by what they testify. See, the apostle is addressing the church, pleading with the church, instructing the church to have biblical sound doctrine. Pastor, why is that so important? Because the sad truth is there are very little churches in the Dallas-Fort Worth area who have biblical and sound doctrine. They might declare one of these things to an extent, but when you begin to press them and ask them deeper questions, they haven't got around to it because the premise of what they mainly teach is about man. And how to make man feel good about themselves. Sad but true. If there are those in the church who do not believe these three testimonies, if there are those who do not believe what the Bible affirms about God himself, God the Son, and salvation, this person is not a believer, and they need to hear the gospel and repent before they meet God face to face. See, eternal life is found in the Son of God alone. Eternal life is found nowhere else. Life is in His Son. This testimony is true. And those three things that we just discussed, they testify to that. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. See, there's only one way to God. Even in the sermon in Acts 4, it says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom You crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before You well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by You, the builders which have become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, Pastor, it sounds like you're declaring that if someone believes in God overseas, but they've never heard of who Jesus is, they haven't heard of the name of Jesus, they haven't repented at the name of Jesus and believed in Jesus, you're saying that that person's not saved. That's absolutely what I'm saying. Absolutely. I have been in the jungle around Africans who have made that statement said. They said, I have seen by the testimony of what God has created before my eyes that there is a living God. We just don't know who He is. They didn't know that they needed to repent. They didn't know that they needed to believe. And at the testimony of declaring that, they thought upon it. They thought upon it. And guess what? The Lord provided Caucasian individuals, extremely white, from the Dallas-Fort Worth area to go to Africa and declare to them, this is who Jesus is. You need to repent and you need to believe. And by God's grace, God knows, not me, some people said that they believed. And let's just be honest. If individuals just need to believe in a God, but they don't need to believe in the God of the Bible or believe in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, why in the world would God give the Great Commission? It doesn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense. And isn't it true that until every tribe and every tongue hears that the Lord's not returning? There is only one way to God. There is only one name. God's children, they hold on to this truth tightly. They grip it. And they love to be reminded of this truth. If you're a child of God in this room, do you ever get tired of hearing the gospel? Anyone? Those who get tired of hearing the gospel, they're not here this morning. The truth is taught by God's children because it is a command to teach it, but it's a joy to teach it. This truth is shared by God's children with others. See, evangelism is not an option, but a command. God's children share the good news, period. It is our testimony. See, if we never get tired of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, then it just goes on to penetrate that our great love for the gospel, our great love for Jesus, it grows. And when it grows, that means that we don't get tired of talking about it. And in talking about it, we share it with others. And we don't care what other people do to us. The movie that we're going to be watching this upcoming Wednesday night, I hope you can make it. It's called The Insanity of God. And one of the things that probably really stuck out the most is you have all these individuals who are being persecuted for their faith. And in their persecution, the reason that they're being persecuted is because they're not letting go of their testimony because they can't do it. They can't let go of their testimony. They will not let go of their testimony. And one of them made this radical statement. He says, what's amazing is when you don't have freedom and you're in jail and you're being persecuted for the gospel, you hold on to that testimony more than ever. But what he said was, why are so many people who have freedom, they don't testify? They have physical freedom. They have the freedom to walk down the street. They have freedom to tell their neighbors. They have freedom to tell everyone that they meet of the gospel, but there is no testimony. It's as if they are still chained up and they've just given up. He's like, where's the testimony? Where's what the Apostle John was declaring, that you will testify, you will hold on to it tightly? To obediently follow the Lord, we need to not just know what we believe and why, we need to know what others believe. So we ask questions that penetrate. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Do you believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible? We need to find out if others are really family. Are they bound for heaven or are they bound for hell? Are they adopted or are they still in chains? We need to know what others believe. We need to know who is with us, and we need to know who is against us. See, verse 10, it says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Where's the testimony? It's in you. What God puts in you, he never takes back. That testimony is in you. Testimony, evidence given, what we report, our witness. See, this important word, testimony, is used 8 times in our discussion of these 7 verses just today. 8 times in 7 verses. It says, the Spirit testifies, these 3 testify. If we receive this testimony, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The liar does not believe in the testimony that God bore concerning his Son. This is a testimony. God gave us eternal life. So is this testimony in you? Is this your testimony? This testimony is in all of God's children, because the Spirit is in all of God's children. Is it in you? Do you have full assurance of your salvation? If you do, praise God and worship him. If you don't, the only response is to repent and to believe. Repent and believe. See, verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This claim is exclusive. Eternal life is in his Son. Life is in Jesus Christ alone. Paul Washer made this statement according to this verse: Jesus is not merely all that we need, he is all that we have. He goes beyond. He's like, Jesus is not just all that everybody needs. As a believer in Christ, Jesus is all that we have. Think about that. You don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You have Jesus, you have life. So Jesus is all that you have. He's all that we need. Many ignore the preaching of this letter, but I love this letter. This letter confirms what the Lord has done specifically in my life, as it was meant to do for the lives of God's children. This letter encourages me. This letter challenges me. This letter convicts me. This letter examines my life to the life of Christ, and the Spirit teaches me that he is still working on me, that he is still conforming me into the image of his Son, and that he's not done with me. Does the Spirit do that for you as you go through this? See, God has already testified. God has already given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And the children of God, they have this testimony in them. Is this testimony in you? Do you agree what God has testified about salvation in his Son? This testimony that is in all of God's children, this testimony comes out. It is what we report. It is our witness before others. Is this your testimony, dear one? And then verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son of God? As I said earlier, it's not possible to be neutral with Jesus. You are either with Jesus or you are against Jesus. As Jesus declared in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me, you scatter. So if you have the Son of God, you have life. You can rejoice. You can praise His wonderful and beautiful name. You can worship Him. You can serve Jesus. You can boast in the truth that you know Him, as connected to our verse for this month. You can rest in the assurance that you belong to Jesus. To believe this testimony is to have the testimony in you and to bear fruit that you belong to Christ. Do you have the Son of God? To believe the testimony of God concerning His Son is to have a life of serving God. You serve God. John MacArthur said, saving faith in Jesus Christ results in a lifelong hold on eternal life. And more specifically, that lifelong hold is on you because of what God has done to you. Because you have been born again. See, you not only have salvation in you if you believe, but you have salvation now and you live for Jesus now. You testify to who Jesus is now. You are a witness now. You report who God is now. See, look at the end of verse 12. It says, whoever has a son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So whoever does not believe all that I have said this morning concerning who Jesus is, this person does not have life. Truth is very narrow, yes. Jesus is the only way. He is it. There are no exceptions here. Assurance is only possible with Jesus Christ. Do you have the Son of God? John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, if you say that you believe in the Jesus of the Bible, if you say you believe who Jesus Christ really is, do you know what the result will be? Life change. To say something and to not image something according to Scripture is to be a Pharisee. It's to be a hypocrite. Now, are we going to struggle? Yeah. We all stumble in many ways, me included, you included. We all fall short. We all have our idols that we're trying to burn and to get rid of. We all have our things that we continue to struggle with. But the man of God and the woman of God who have been born again, they get up and they keep running that race. You keep looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your race. So you not only have salvation if you believe, but you live now affirming, testifying, proclaiming that you do believe. To not have the Son is to have the wrath of God on you. Only the one who has the Son has their sin atoned for. The blood of Christ covers the sins of those who believe in Him alone for their salvation. So do you have the Son of God, my friend? Is this your testimony? Do you testify with God or are you against Him? And Scripture says this morning you are either a liar or you have life. You're either a liar or you have life. Repent and believe. Testify today. You see, the reason we're going door to door tonight, it's not because we can get a little pencil and check off a little box and we can go around and say, hey, our church does evangelism. Does your church? It's not so we can fill up the pews in this church, although I would love for the Lord to do that. It's because the good news means something to us. It means I have spiritual freedom. I have physical freedom. And for me to not share it would be appalling. It would really, at the core, it would get down to it, and it would be, I believe in the gospel, but I don't want to talk about the gospel. Jesus had no room for that in his gospel. Jesus said, if you truly believe it, I'm going to make you born again, and your life will change. Your life will completely change. You'll testify. You won't be ashamed of me. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you on Judgment Day. See, God's ashamed of his enemies. He's not ashamed of his children because he's chosen them. He's saved them. He's called them. And his spirit continues to work through them. See, this is talking about the testimony concerning the Son of God in 1 John chapter 5. But it's talking about the testimony of the Son of God that God's children tell. It's what we proclaim. It's what we believe. That's what gets us up in the morning. It's what we can lay down our beds at night and we can just soak in who Christ is, knowing that whatever happens, I belong to the Lord. 'Tis so sweet to know that you belong to Jesus. Is it not? And 'tis so sweet to tell others about him.